We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
This morning, I have a message from the book of Nehemiah. And I want to speak to us on the topic, God's wanted list. God's wanted list. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to Artaxerxes, who was a great king of the Persian Empire, the empire of the Medes and the Persians. He was stationed in the palace of Susa, modern-day Iran. This was a great kingdom, and Nehemiah was in exile along with the children of Israel, and he found himself right at the peak of his career, working for a powerful king as a cupbearer. He had a very good and a highly sensitive government job. As a cupbearer to the king, he needed the personal trust of the king himself. The king needed someone he could trust so that he could not be, he basically could be killed by a cupbearer. A poison could be placed in his cup through the cupbearer and he would be dead. So Nehemiah really had a very, very important job in the kingdom of Persia and the Medes. By all standards, he was a successful man. He had made it to a very powerful position within the palace. And yet, we should not forget that Nehemiah was in exile, along with the children of Israel. God had allowed them to be taken captive by the Babylonian army, and they found themselves scattered all over the cities, far from Jerusalem. So while Nehemiah was serving in the palace, the situation 1,000 miles away in Jerusalem was completely different. We know this because of guests that came to see Nehemiah. And when they came to see Nehemiah, they gave him an update about the state of his hometown. And this is what they say to him in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. The whole of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are destroyed by fire. The halls and the gates of Jerusalem had been lying in that broken state for a very long time. And yet there were men who saw this condition and did not do anything about it. We do not know why they could not act, but every day they saw these halls broken down. They saw these gates destroyed. And yet they could not do anything. Perhaps they were overwhelmed by the enormity of the task. Or could it be that they did not see anything wrong with what they woke up to every morning? They could not see the broken walls and the destroyed gates as something to solve, as something to work on and change the state of the nation. And yet God was looking for a man who could take on this project to do something about the broken walls and the gates that were destroyed. See, God is always searching for men and women that he can enlist in his projects. God has a wanted list, but to get to that wanted list, there are certain qualities he looks for. So he took God going all the way to the kingdom of Persia to find a man who could make it into his wanted list and do something about the broken holes and the gates that were destroyed. But before we get to these qualities that one needs to have to make it to God's wanted list, I want us to look at the obstacles quickly. What are the obstacles to God's wanted list? Well, the first obstacle to God's wanted list is complacency. The people of Israel had taken the law of God for granted. And as a result of that, they'd let a lot of things slide. And they were no longer as committed to God as they were supposed to be. Their lives were now far away from God and very, very close to sin. They were living deep in sin. Hence, they ended up in exile. It was a difficult time for the children of Israel. The second obstacle that they experienced was the obstacle of compromise. The people of Israel had turned to other gods. They compromised their standards and bowed down to idols. Idols that they never saw their forefathers worship. But they found themselves in that place where they were calling these idols their gods. What about us today? Certainly, we don't worship idols as we know them then. But many of us probably worship gods of self, gods of careers, gods of success, and gods of materialism. There is yet another obstacle I want us to look at, the obstacle of commitment. The people of God were no longer cleaving to the Lord in the way that they should. It was a generation where the meaning of commitment had changed. It no longer meant total surrender to God. It meant a half-hearted commitment to the things of God. They were holding back. They were drifting back. They were just sliding along, but there was no commitment to the things of God. And how would you describe your commitment today to God? The kind of man God is looking for in this generation and the kind of women God is looking for are not perfect people. Neither are they people that don't make mistakes. They are ordinary people that have made up their minds about a few things in their lives. And we're going to go into detail about those kind of characteristics that make people become God's wanted list or enter into God's wanted list. The story in this book of Nehemiah will help us to find the kind of people that God wants to use for his projects, for his kingdom, to advance the kingdom of God, wherever we are. We know that God wanted the walls of Jericho, the walls of Jerusalem, built up. He wanted them restored. We also know that God wanted those gates restored, those gates built up again. We also know that in those days, the children of Israel were in forced exile. They were quarantined in different cities in the foreign land. They were isolated from their homeland. It feels like us today, where we are on forced quarantine, where we are at home, not able to do the things that we used to do. And it is in these moments that God is still searching for men and women that he could enlist in his projects, that he could enlist in the kingdom so that they could advance the kingdom of God wherever they are. God still wants his projects done. Whether people have compromised, whether people have become complacent, or whether people are not committed, God still preserves a remnant for his kingdom. There's a remnant out there. And in this case, God landed on a man called Nehemiah. And through that man, Nehemiah, God was able to accomplish his purposes. So what is it that God is looking for? What kind of people is God looking for in his wanted list? Well, the first thing that God is looking for, he's looking for people of prayer. God is looking for men and women of prayer. In the book of Nehemiah, the first chapter, verse 4, the Bible reads, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." This is talking about Nehemiah. He is one who wrote this book. And this first chapter of Nehemiah introduces us to a man who was not only a man of prayer, but he was a man addicted to prayer. We read that before he set out on a project, Nehemiah prayed. Before he approached the king to ask for permission to go and rebuild the halls of Jerusalem, he prayed. And when he was in the middle of the project, he prayed. When he hit into trouble, when he got into trouble while building the project, he prayed. And when he finished building the project, he prayed again. Nehemiah is an excellent example of how to get something done in a busy world of the 21st century that we live in. Pray before you start. Pray as you go. Pray when you are between a rock and a hard place. Pray when you have finished the task that God has given you. Pray always. Pray all the time. These are the kind of people God is looking for. You pray about everything because prayer is the foundation of everything you do for God's glory. Prayer has to do with God. It has something to do with the power of God. Hence, prayer is so important that nothing can be accomplished for God without prayer being involved. There is power in prayer. When we pray, things move, things shift in our lives. We see a transformation in those that we are even praying for. Doors open when we are people of prayer. The gates of hate, the Bible says, cannot withstand a church that is praying. I suppose the same applies to your life. If you're a woman or a man of prayer, the gates of hell cannot withstand you. You will prevail because you are on your knees calling on the name of the Lord. Prayer is the only means of making it to God's wanted list. I just want to remind some of us today to think of people like Hannah. The women will not let go on prayer. They prayed until something happened. You think of men like Daniel, who stood in that place of prayer and managed to change things and reveal dreams that were hidden even to the wise men of Babylon. But yet God revealed them to a man of prayer. So God is not only looking for men of prayer or women of prayer. There is a second characteristic that will enable you to make it to God's wanted list. God is looking for builders. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 to 18, the Bible reads, "Then I say to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the halls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. And so they began this good work." The people of Israel knew that there was work to be done. They also realized that it was beyond their ability to do it because they were weak, they had little resources, and they were very few to undertake such a big project. They just thought they wouldn't lift the work at all. But God was able to intervene through a foreign king of Persia who released resources for Nehemiah to go home and rebuild the halls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah did not believe only in prayer, but he was also a man of action. He believed in praying and working. Nehemiah would watch, pray, and work. He was a balanced man. Here is a man who understood the value of prayer and the value of practical work. He would mix the two in order to accomplish God's project. So as we build, we need to depend on the gracious hand of God. Nehemiah reminds us, he says, he relied on the gracious hand of God that was upon him. And yet at the same time, he was also able to believe for resources from a foreign king so that God's project could be accomplished. So here is a man who understood that we build by faith and not by sight. Here is a man who understood that things start in the spirit before they manifest in the physical. And that's where the action is, in the spirit realm. That's why we start with prayer, because prayer unveils what's in the spirit realm. And then as when we see something in the spirit realm, the manifestation in the physical becomes not as difficult because we already know the outcome. We know that God has shown us something way beyond a human eye can see. And so this is how Nehemiah built. He mobilized men and women to begin building the halls of Jerusalem. And how he did it household by household. This is a powerful principle of teamwork. Because if we understand this, we will then know that teamwork makes the dream work. Someone said that. We need each other. Every hand needs to get dirty as we build God's kingdom. Every hand needs to grab a brick as we build those halls of Jerusalem. There are homes today that need to be rebuilt. There are families today that need to be rebuilt. There are marriages that need to be restored. There are lives that have been torn and broken and are falling apart. And yet today, we are taught in the scriptures that we can partner with God to rebuild those lives. But we have to do it by faith. We have to do it under the unction of the Holy Spirit. It's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that build labor in vain. So I want you to say to your neighbor, hand me another brick, please. I'm building my house. I'm building my life. I'm building my family. And it starts right there, one brick at a time. And you'll see the hand of God. There's a fourth lesson I want to take us to. The fourth lesson is that God is looking for fighters. God is looking for fighters. Nehemiah 4, from verse 16. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the hall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon on the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. We do not know what was going on here in terms of their morale, in terms of the pressure that they were faced. But we do know that when you build for God, you will attract enemies. Enemies are people that destroy, that only come to kill, steal, and destroy. They are not building with you at all. They're just out there to destroy what you're trying to build. The Bible talks of the Sanballat and Tobias in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. These were enemies of Nehemiah and everybody else who was involved in God's project. They were interested in destroying, discouraging, disparaging. They were interested in even disrupting the children of God from doing something that God had called them to do. Thank God the children of Israel were alert to the schemes of Tobias and Sanballat. And even today, as we do go about doing God's work, we do have Sanballat in our lives. We do have Tobias in our lives that sneak in and want to disparage us and bring so much discouragement that sometimes we want to give up on something that God has spoken to us about doing. They are there everywhere. But I want to encourage you today and say there is power to overcome that type of discouragement. Nehemiah did not only believe in praying and working, but Nehemiah also believed in fighting for God's glory. These enemies went out of their way to make life so miserable for the children of Israel that were building the halls of Jerusalem. And yet, we see Nehemiah teaching them and training them to fight for God's glory. They were defenders of what they were building. They didn't just build, but they were prepared to defend God's work. So God is looking for a certain kind of a fighter. He's looking for a fighter that I'll call ambidextrous. An ambidextrous fighter is one who can use both hands. Nehemiah tells us that they held a trowel with one hand and a spear with the other. They were holding two things at the same time because they needed to defend what God was building through them. I'm reminded of a young man called David, an ambidextrous young man who could handle a harp and at the same time was able to handle the spear. He was able to handle some stuff with his other hand. A harp was good for his worship. He was able to touch heaven with his worship. And yet, on the other hand, David was able to hold a sling that brought down Goliath. He could use both hands with expertise. And in the days that we live in, God is looking for men and women that are ambidextrous. These By God's grace, you may be a businessman today, I'm talking to. But at the same time, a builder in God's kingdom. So God still expects you to fight for His glory by not compromising on your standards out there. You may be a housewife, but a woman of prayer. God still expects you to stand your ground and fight for God's glory and not be complacent in your calling. You may be a faithful, hardworking employee out there in the marketplace, but also a church member. God expects you to fight for His glory and not slacken at all in your commitment to advancing the kingdom of God where you are. There is a price for that. There are things we ought to fight for as believers. We ought to fight for our salvation. Our salvation is worth fighting for. Our marriages are worth fighting for. Our families are worth fighting for. Your faith is worth fighting for. You don't need to give in to Tobiases and Sanballats wanting to rip you of your faith, wanting to pull you down for your beliefs. You ought to stand up and fight for your faith. The Bible says, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So we are being called out, wherever you are as a child of God, to fight for your faith, to fight for your marriage, to fight for your families. Don't give in too easily. There are things we ought to fight for. Nehemiah knew that what they were building was worth fighting for. It had to do with God's purposes for their lives. And that is worth everything in your life. Don't just let the enemy take away that which God has entrusted to you. Fight for it. Get ready to fight and stand your ground. The last thing I want to raise with us today is that God is looking for worshipers. In Nehemiah 12, verse 27 to 28, the Bible says, at the dedication of the whole of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from all their homes and brought to Jerusalem to celebrate the joyous dedication with thanksgiving and singing, accompanied by cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were also assembled from the region around Jerusalem. When Nehemiah and his people had finished building the hall, they had finished this task in 52 days, the Bible tells us. The first thing that they did was to bring in singers and the Levites, to bring them and repopulate the city of Jerusalem, because there were very few worshippers in the city of Jerusalem. So we see Nehemiah strategically bringing them in so that he could rededicate the halls of Jerusalem. And we are told that when Ezra read the word of God, the people were so convicted by what they were hearing that some of them began to weep. And so Nehemiah and the priests, they stood up, and this is what they say to them. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You might ask this morning, where did Nehemiah get the strength to build the halls? Where did Nehemiah get the stamina to stand even when he was under attack from within and from without? How did Nehemiah manage to stand throughout and not compromise and not give in? Well, the answer is very simple. Nehemiah had the joy of the Lord as his strength. He built because his strength came from the Lord. He was a joyful man. No wonder in Numbers 12, Nehemiah dedicates a whole chapter to worship. He gives us the names of the worshippers that moved into the city of Jerusalem. He takes his time to describe for us the kind of people, the families they came from. Why? Because worship brings the presence of God. So he wanted to change the atmosphere in Jerusalem by bringing in the Levites and the singers and even the gatekeepers. There was something powerful about having worshipers in the city. And even today, God is looking for worshipers. He wants them because they set an atmosphere. And when there's an atmosphere of worship, it's the kind of atmosphere that allows healing to take place. It's the kind of atmosphere that allows salvation to take place. Chains fall when there's worship. Bondages are broken when there's an atmosphere of worship. Habits are broken when we're people of worship. People are set free. The atmosphere allows for God to make his presence felt, and that the power of God becomes manifest when the atmosphere is saturated with worshipers. The Holy Spirit can move in a profound way. And no wonder Nehemiah was able to accomplish what he accomplished. Are you facing challenges today? I want to say to you that the joy of the Lord is your strength.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.